Let's read God's word from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him.
The Word of God which we would consider together this night are the first four verses of this chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. I once heard it suggested that when the books of the Bible were arranged, the canon was arranged in order, it would have been well if they had made the book of John, the first book in the New Testament. And in that way, you would have the Old Testament and the New Testament starting with that same phrase. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in a way, I suppose it was possible. There's no reason to think that the arrangement of the books in the Bible was inspired, and yet we do know God's providence in His own way guided them. Yet there is a sense, and would seem rather appropriate, if you had that kind of arrangement, that in the beginning, God created, in the beginning was the Word, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That significance of the beginning, that first moment in that time frame in which we now, so many centuries and millennia later, take place, have our part. It all starts at this very beginning. And there is something about that beginning that is important. It's as though, particularly considering what we will be thinking of tonight, It's as though at this moment the seed was laid out of which all of the vast greatness of the universe has come forth. And then, in the second time, in the beginning of the new dispensation, with the coming of Christ, the fruit begins to break forth in a very special way. A new dispensation, a new start, and a new wonder all of its own. In any case, we want to look at this beginning moment. From the point of view of that word, by which all things were made, so that without him was not anything made that was made. That is the seed. That is the start. That is the source from which all has come forth. And so we want to, well, I'll arrange really the theme and division a little different than what you have in your bulletin. I hadn't thought of it and just laid it forth. It's maybe about the same idea, but I would like to enlarge on it and make this clearer. The idea of this theme and division, you know, is to give you an idea of where we are, what we're looking at particularly in that text, and how it unfolds before us. So we would like to look upon the word of creation, the creative word, because that's really what we want to focus on tonight, is the idea of the creation. This morning we looked upon the reality of God, and now we want to look upon the creation of this world. But look at it from somewhat of a New Testament perspective. And now, in the first place, we would like to consider that word by which the world, the universe, the whole history of time was brought forth. The creative word of God, as God set forth the creation in a very special and in a very marvelous way. That's the first thing we want to look into. And then, secondly, we want to go and we want to look into the function of that creation. As God created it, why did he create it in the way he did? What was the perspective of that creation made by God? And we're really going back really into that Old Testament history, that Old Testament in the beginning. But as it leads unto the new. And then finally, we want to look at the fact that created as it was by the Word of God, we through it have life. A life that is our light. The light by which we can see the reality of all things over against those who walk in darkness, according to that following context which we have read. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." God created the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They were without form and void. The Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And with the voice of God speaking, You know, we can't imagine what kind of light that was, but suddenly there was this light. And the very idea of light is important because it's light by which we see and understand and discern. God created the light and the world at that very beginning moment. By that word of God came into existence. We had a little discussion this morning after the service with a few of the men about the world and the creation of this world out of nothing, as the Heidelberg Catechism said. And it's something that with which Reverend Hoeksma always had difficulty. Nothing serious, but he says, it wasn't out of nothing. It was from the voice of God. It was out of the counsel of God. It was from God that this all came into existence. It wasn't out of nothing. But it was God speaking. It was this word that brought it all forth. And you know, of course, God continued to speak. And as he continued to speak, that whole of the creation was set forth one thing after another. The firmament, the dry land, the birds and the fish and the animals, and finally man, everything brought forth by the word of God. Not just a big bang, as they like to speculate, an expanding cloud of gases that just happen to come together in a certain way to produce our little planet and everything so unique on it. But it was a glorious creation. In fact, it's implied in the words of our text when it speaks of the Word of God. That idea of the word there is really more profound than is evident in our English language. That derives simply from the Germanic source and means a word of identity that is spoken or read. It's just a identification. But the word as you find it here in a text is the word. Some of you may be familiar with it, the word logos. It's the source from which the idea of logic derived. Logos, logic, they fit very nicely together. And that's really the way it was intended. That word logos in the Greek language has the idea of something that is rational, something that is reasonable, something that works together logically in a harmonious way and makes a united reality. And that's really the idea here. In the beginning was the Word. There was this logical reality. And that brought forth this world so that this world is set forth in its harmonious whole. And indeed, when you do study this world, as the science, as we do in science and things like that, as we do in all kinds of different ways, no matter what you're in, particularly in farming and that, the way everything works together. And they pursue it, and there's always, it's just simply amazing, this creation. They like to find ways to ascribe it to this evolution, survival of the fittest, but it really doesn't make much sense. It doesn't have a logic to it. But when you look upon this creation, you see it in all of its beauty. As we said this morning, you see it in the flowers, in the plants, and the trees, and the fields about us that bring forth their fruit so that we can live and survive. And the more they examine it, the more they see that every individual creature has its own particular unique balance and its way of fitting in its own proper place in the creation. You can take a bird, and every kind of bird has its own shape, its own coloring, its own kind of wings, and it does incredible things, like the little hummingbirds that fly thousands of miles without stopping. And you say, how can it be? But God has made it all in this most beautiful and most harmonious way, that glory of God which is seen everywhere, and which was seen in a very special way at the very beginning. Now, we don't know a great deal about it because God describes it in just two chapters. But God made this creation. And the supposition is, we're not told this as such, that there was, or as Peter says, the earth was in the water and out of the water. Reverend Hooksmith used to say, well, that indicates that the earth was one continent. And that one continent was a big continent surrounded by water, in the water and out of the water. And in the very center of that continent, there was that Garden of Eden. In the very center, and these four great rivers that flowed out in four different ways, directions. And in the garden, there was every creature represented. It all was represented in that beautiful garden in which man was placed. And man was placed with the image of God innate within him. Which is to say, according to the Bible, true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That is to say, man was placed in that garden so that he could look, see every creature, and know the truth about that creature. Not the kind of truth, no doubt, that we have today where we take the different creatures and we dissect them and go and see, try to figure out how every part works together in our scientific way of tearing things to pieces. But Adam in that garden and Eve with him, created in the image of God, they could walk through that garden. And they could see just exactly the purpose of God in every creature. So that they could see the beauty, they could see a flower in a way that you and I cannot begin to see a flower. They could see every animal and discern why God made it the way He did in the place that He did to serve the functions it did. And there in the middle of the creation, every creature was represented and man was there with it. And he would walk through that garden. Adam and Eve, no doubt, would do this day after day for however long they lived in the Garden of Eden. And they would see the garden and say, see, here's the Word of God. They would give the name of it. And the name in the Bible always has particular significance. And that significance is that the name describes the essence of the creature. We see a little remnant of that in the Bible itself. We study, for example, in the Catechism, the names of Jesus. Jesus, Christ, Lord. And we go through that. But there were other names that were given. There was names that was given to John. He had to be called John, John the Baptist. There's the name Israel that was given to Jacob. These all had meaning. And it's a little reflection of what Adam and Eve instinctively could see everywhere, could speak and talk together about it. And they walked through the beauty of creation and saw it on a spiritual level. You know, we talked this morning, and the Lord willing, we'll somewhat again as we go on, about the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. And they saw that spirit so that as they walked through the garden, they were the voice of the creation that gave glory to God. And that's what it meant, that God gave them dominion over the creation. They were the leaders that brought the glory of God out of it in a perfect and wonderful way. And it was all an expression of that logic. For you see, the Word was God. In the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And if you go on to verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was the Word that created the world, Jesus Christ. He was the Word that brought this all forth in all of its perfect harmony. Now, in the center of that creation, there was the tree of life. Now that tree, we tend to instinctively right away zero on the fact that as long as man ate of it, he would continue to live. If he was separated, then he would die. And that was true from a physical point of view. It was maybe a perfect food for man and with some miraculous power to sustain his life without aging, a tree of life. But much more than that, that tree of life was sacramental in nature. Now that's very evident if you go through the Bible where it's mentioned, and it's mentioned in two other places, in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Revelation, twice in the book of Revelation. But it's particularly that presence of the Word in the book of Proverbs that is significant, and I maybe shouldn't do this because of my problem, that I just gotta refer to a little bit of it. If you want to, you want to turn to in the book of Proverbs to chapter 8. It's well worth looking at and perhaps going through at home sometime and considering. But if you get into the book of Proverbs chapter 8, We have a beautiful section beginning with verse 22 and especially, and continuing to verse 30. I won't read all of it, but we'll pick up a little. There you have, by the way, in the fashion of the word of book of Proverbs, you have wisdom speaking. The whole book of Proverbs is built around the idea of wisdom. So we read in verse 22, "The Lord possessed me." That is, the Lord possessed wisdom. Personified, just like the word in John is personified. "Possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was brought forth." And then it goes on, and we'll go on now and pick up in verse 30. "Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." It's that same idea that really the wisdom in the book of Proverbs is the same as this word in the book of John. And the idea, of course, of wisdom is that here is knowledge that fits and works. And if you ever read the book of Proverbs, always read it from the point of view of this. It's the same as the word. It really represents Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And that was there through the whole of creation, that wisdom of God. And when you read the book of Proverbs, recognize that this isn't just a bunch of clever little observations and saying, but everything in that book is to be taken as from the point of view of the wisdom of God, how it fits all these different situations in life. And it discerns between that which is good and bad. But be that as it may, it was there in the creation. That wisdom of God was there through it all. And then in the middle of that creation was the tree of life. And that life was the life that comes forth, according to our text, from the presence of God. Because man walked through the garden and saw the glory of God, he lived. That was life, to see the wonder of God. And for however long it was, they walked through that garden, they saw it. And I rather think that periodically, perhaps every evening, in the cool of the evening, possibly certainly on the Sabbath day one would think, they would come together and God would be there with them. And they would eat of the fruit of the tree, possibly, sacramentally, much like we eat of the bread of the Lord's Supper. And in the Old Testament, they ate of the bread of the sacrifice, of the flesh of the sacrifice. This was life. And they would speak to God, and God would speak to them, and they must have had the most wonderful meetings that man on this earth has ever known, relishing in the wonder of God. And even after the fall, it's that word of God, that word that we meet in the Bible, that word spoken to us through Christ, that word into which we are led by the Spirit, with that you're touching the essence of life. And even after the fall, they no more were in the Garden of Eden where they were by reason of their perfect creation, but still God left His word in the promise, and it went into the sacrifices. And for those who truly listened and heard that word, they lived. And that was life, and that will be there again in the world to come, in heaven when we get there. There will be the tree of life, not just a single tree, but a grove of trees on both sides of the river, and bringing forth 12 manner of fruits, each in its season, a different fruit from the same tree, different trees. We don't know, we don't have to know, but that life that comes from living in fellowship with God. And then God, over against that, planted the other tree. Placed the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And while the tree of life filled them with the love of God, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was like a visible demonstration set as indication of the law. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that if you seek to know by yourself what is good and what is evil, you die. That was God's warning. You separate yourself from the Word of God and you die. That's death. It's a punishment, it's a result, it's corruption. You die. And that's what we see all about us ever since. You separate yourself from the Word of God and you die. Now I might say in passing, you have nothing of the covenant of works that they often speak of. The supposition, well, if Adam and Eve had lived faithful for a certain length of God time, God would have taken them into heaven, into glory. And Reverend Hoeksema, as I maybe said before to you, replied to that, well, look, heaven without Christ would have no importance. Because the source of life is the Logos. It's the Word. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And the law is the warning. Every time you depart from this, you deserve to die. But in Him and out of Him comes life. In Him was life. And the life is the light of man. And that's always the significance that we have to find in all of these things. Our life, true life, the true meaning of life is to know God. Now that is not just to know about God. We can learn about God. We can learn about God in the catechism. You may study the Bible from the point of view of, I want to know what it says. You can, know all about God, but to know God, to live in this fellowship with God, that we live in communion with Him. And we live in His fellowship together. That comes when we live close to God. It comes through prayer. It comes through the study of the Word, meditation, the fellowship of the saints. There, and I think there's something very special there. That when the people of God come together and talk spiritually together about God and what God is doing, and I might say in passing that we have before us at present a very remarkable illustration of that, and it's getting a little out of the point, but many of you, and perhaps most of you, know of that terrible accident they had a couple of weeks ago in with this couple and a friend who were coming from Randolph to Loveland, having attended a wedding. And they had an accident, and the young man died. His wife is in one hospital. And the others in the ones in Sioux Falls, the friend is in, I think it is, in Rapid City. And they've been writing these care pages. And it's just something that's astounding the way, through it all, it's the Word of God that is the only thing they have to hold to. And with these two girls who are hardly recovering, they keep on talking to them in the terms of Scripture. That's life. That's the essence of life. As we said this morning, to see everything in the creation in terms of God and His greatness and His wonder, in terms of the logos, of the logic, of the harmony. Because, as we noted in Romans, all things work together for the good of those who call upon God. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And it's the living in this Word of God that is life. My only comfort in life and in death, that I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's life. And no matter what your age, young or old, that living out of the Word of God and seeing everything in the light of it, that's life. And the life is our light. Light, of course, is what we see. You can't see in darkness. You follow this chapter through as we read it, and it speaks of the world that walks in darkness. You look around about us and you see all the confusion of this world. That constant daily struggle. This fighting of politicians. They all want the power. They all claim they've got the answer. They can do this, they can do that, they can balance the budget, they can make jobs, they can do this and that and protect the country and all this. And it just gets to be a big, bigger mess. And you wonder, when is it going to collapse? And over it comes the thundering of God. His signs of judgment. life is not to get the right guys in control, to keep our world together, to give me what I want. In the treasures of this world that perish, but life, that which is lights our way in every situation as it's lighting those gathered to be about these girls. They put out a care page every morning of what they speak, what they read out of the Bible to it, and how this is their, that's life. Because no matter what happens, that's what endures unto eternity. In Him, in Christ, is our life. And that life is the light of men. May God give each and every one of us the grace to live thereby. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we pray that Thou wilt be with us as we come to the conclusion of this service, at the end of this day. And we ask that Thou wilt call us. Call us by Thy word. Call us with the voice of Jesus Christ, that He who made the world, He who died that we might live, and rose again unto glory. As He speaks, Lord, grant us a grace that we may hear and find in that the only thing that endures forevermore. Amen.